I'm going to ask a question in a minute, so I want you to listen closely as I read the last two verses of Acts chapter 28, the last two verses of the book. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, meaning a place that he rented. He was given special permission for this, as we have seen. And he received all that came in unto him. That is, he didn't have any restrictions on who could visit him and who could not visit him, so that he did a lot of ministry even though he was chained at all times to a Roman soldier. And he received them that came in unto them, and he kept on preaching the kingdom of God and kept on teaching, preaching and teaching, teaching and preaching, preaching and teaching. Those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. And the book ends with one Greek word, unhindered. No man, King James says, for bidding him. All right, everybody listening? He is in his first imprisonment, 2 years of which were first spent in Caesarea, and then two succeeding years in Rome. Therefore, and Luke says that he spent 2 years in his own hired house. Therefore, Luke wrote the book before or after his release? After. So, Luke had to write the book after A.D. 61 or 2, when Paul got out of prison, because he makes reference to the fact how long the terminus or the terminal or when the terminal point came for his release. And then he tells us absolutely nothing. Now, I have had, I don't know how many people, and I appreciated that they asked, what happened to Paul after his release from this first imprisonment? And so what we're going to do two things. On the front of your sheet are the historical, or is a chronological account order in which he had written his epistles. And if you'll notice, when you get down after the first imprisonment, that the book of Acts ends right here. Okay? So that after the book of Acts, he writes three letters. Before the book of Acts, he writes all of these letters. Now, I wanted to hurriedly go over this account, and I want to classify these, and I've left room for you to write in the classification of Paul's epistles up to this point. Now, the first book that he wrote was Galatians. And Galatians, the whole criteria of dating the book of Galatians as either AD 48 or 49 depends on how one passes the visit of Paul to Jerusalem with Titus in Galatians chapter 2. Obviously, Paul had to confront the leaders at the church in Jerusalem with the issue of Gentile salvation, Galatians 2, about 1 through 11. And he had to have rebuked Peter openly in Antioch before the book of Galatians was written. And how one dates that determines how he dates the book. If the visit of Paul to Jerusalem was before the Council of Jerusalem, the book was 48. If it was after the council met in 49, then it would be 49 and possibly 50 A.D. It's very hard to pinpoint that time. But he wrote the book very early. Now, let's get a two-bit word in here and find out what it means. It is soteriological. Got that word, teenagers? Soteriological in nature, which means it deals with the doctrine of teenagers. What's soterios mean? What is soteria? Savior. Soterios is salvation. So this is dealing with the doctrine of salvation. And in it, he is defending salvation by faith alone. Now, some years later, 8 or 9 years later, he writes Romans,
And he defines salvation by faith alone. So that book is also soteriological. And we get this word directly from the Greek word soteria, or soterios. Soteria means salvation. Soterios would be savior. Now it's interesting that he finds himself historically, all of these epistles are motivated by some historical circumstance. For example, 1 Thessalonians. He comes to the Thessalonians. He's there at least 3 weeks minimally, maybe there at maximum 6 months, and he's kicked out of town, and he gets awful concerned about them on his second journey, and he gets down to Corinth, and he writes a letter back to these people because he's concerned about them. He gets another report after the first letter, and they're saying, we're suffering, we're being persecuted, we're in the day of the Lord, and he writes another letter back. See, every one of these letters is engendered by some historical circumstance that you pick up from internal evidence in each book. Now, my point here with Galatians and Romans is that he finds himself in a historical circumstance on the issue of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, before he has even delineated it in writing. And so what Galatians defends, Romans some 8 or 9 years later defines. Got the picture? So those two are soteriological. They're separated by 7 or 8 years. Now I find it terribly exciting that 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which were both written from Corinth on his second journey, deal with the second coming, so they would be what kind of logical epistles? Eschatological. All right, so these are eschatological. Better get these two-bit words down, teenagers. Because eschatos means what? Eschatos means last things. So eschatology deals with last things. It's the logic of last things. And in the first epistle that he writes, he deals with the second coming in relationship to believers. In the second epistle, he deals with the second coming in relationship to unbelievers. In a large part of the epistle, he talks about Christ coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ and who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He deals with the day of the Lord in relationship to believers in chapter 2, and then he deals with unbelievers, the man of sin, the setting up of the image in the temple, and then the man of sin, the great Antichrist, being destroyed by our Lord Jesus in the brightness of his coming. He deals with the people who have believed the lie and have believed not the truth, and they are given over to the lie, they are unbelievers. On the third journey, from Ephesus, he writes to the Corinthians. And these epistles deal with practical church problems. So we simply categorize those or classify those as practical. In the first Corinthian letter, he's dealing with the carnality of the believers at Corinth. They were saints, but they didn't live very saintly lives. There was a man living in incest with his mother-in-law, or his probably his stepmother, not his mother-in-law, his stepmother. He was a believer. He was in serious trouble. The church was in trouble because they acted like everything was kosher. They had all kind of problems with jealousy, and they were sectarian. Some says, we're of Paul. Another one says, we're of Apollos. And then there was a third group that says, well, we don't have any human teacher. We just follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says you're puffed up with pride. So he deals with grassroots problems that you have in the local church that if you're a pastor, you will find yourself having to deal with. Now the second epistle which does not get enough treatment in most of our churches, is the theme of 2 Corinthians is true ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. What it entails, what the attitudes are, what the proofs of it are. And Paul is defending his ministry in view of attacks on it in 2 Corinthians. We already talked about Romans. Now, here's where we are at the end of the book of Acts. We are in the two-year period of his imprisonment. Now, get this one, because this is so beautiful. These are the richest, most prolific, most Christ-centered epistles that Paul ever wrote. These epistles are the capstone of Revelation. There will be no new doctrine opened after these epistles are written. I can prove that. I could prove that to you from Colossians, but I don't have time. He writes Colossians, and he talks about the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and says in chapter 2, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you believers are complete. You are everything you need to be in him. In Philemon, which is just a simple letter to a rich man in Colossae who owned a slave, and the slave ran away, and he came to Rome, and the slave got saved. Somehow he got in contact with Paul, and Paul led him to the Lord. And then the slave says, what should I do relative to my master? And Paul says, you've got to go back. And so he writes to Philemon and says, I want you to receive Onesimus. I know that he's done you wrong, but I want you to receive him as if he were I. And if he's done anything wrong, you put it to my account. And that simple one chapter letter is one of the best illustrations of justification by faith in all of the Bible. What Paul is saying to Philemon is, you impute any wrongs of Onesimus to my account. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Whenever Satan attacks us before God, our Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate at his right hand and says, whatever that person did, remember, Father, it's put to my account at Calvary. His sins are imputed to my account. My righteousness is imputed to his account. Therefore, Father, you must receive him as you would receive me. In the book of Ephesians, we focus on our position in Christ. Four times we are told we are in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Some of them you can't see too well in the King James, but we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. In in Philippians, my understanding of Philippians is that the main thought in the book is a think book. It's telling us how to think, what we should focus our minds on. But the word joy is used prolifically in the book of Philippians, and so Paul is emphasizing the way we think, which should result in joy in our Christian lives. And consequently, these four epistles are classified as Christological. They are very, very... Philippians is the most personal of all of the letters that Paul writes in the New Testament. Sometimes these are called prison epistles because they were written during his first imprisonment. Now the book of Acts ends right here. Okay. As soon as I finish this, we're going to turn to the back of this page and we're going to go through this sort of FBI, CIA detective analysis of trying to discover from the scriptures what happened to Paul after he got out of jail. But suffice it to say, he leaves Timothy at Ephesus, or sends him there, and leaves him, and then writes this letter back from somewhere in northern Macedonia in 63 or 64 AD. And Paul is concerned in all three of these letters with the local church. And Timothy is at Ephesus, and Titus is at Crete. Okay? Timothy is to see to it that leadership is ordained in every place, as is Titus at Crete, because God is interested in orderliness and godliness in the local church. Then there is a gap. And the last epistle that Paul writes, he is in jail and he is about to lose his life. And he writes Timothy about being steadfast in the gospel and what his emphasis is to be in terms of ministry. Consequently, these epistles, since they focus so much on the pastor, they are called ecclesiastical, which I don't like too much, better pastoral. So if you want to be a pastor, and you want to know what the pastor is supposed to do in this age, these are the three letters that you focus upon. Any questions on that section of this paper we could try to answer? Questions? These are the epistles that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the moment that they were written, they were canonical, and it only took a matter of time that they were gathered by all the churches and read as the inspired Word of God. All right? All right, now if you'll turn your page over now, I have found here that you people are very good listeners, but I never take that for granted. I mean, you could be sitting there, and your line could be down in the Bahamas, for all I know. Not too bad a thought, I guess, this time. But I'm asking you now to really pay attention. We have to be like a detective. And from internal evidence within the letters themselves, we have to try to determine what happened to this great man for the last 4 or 5 years of his life. So to prepare us for that, point one on the second page, I have some references to before his release, but I want to put one in there that I, afterward, this morning at least, I wished I had put in there. So up above, before his release, you might put before his first arrest. I have this down in your notes further, but this is something that happens before his first arrest. Turn to Romans 15 and verse 24. And we have just seen that Romans was written from Ephesus on his third journey about 57 A.D. And he's not arrested till 58 or 59. So this is written before his first arrest. And he's telling the Romans that he not only wanted to come to see them, but when he came, 15:24, when I make my journey unto Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you on my journey. Not only do I want to see you, but I expect you to help me go forward from there, if first I may somewhat be filled with your company. So before his arrest, he had planned, according to 15:24 of Romans, he was going to go to Spain, Hispaniola, the province of Rome that bordered the Atlantic Ocean. All right? Keep that in mind. Now, before his release from prison, in your notes, turn to Colossians 1. And while you're turning there, just go ahead and find Philemon. Colossians 1. And Philemon. I have to keep reminding you, forgive me if I repeat myself, but I find that if you don't keep these things in mind, you lose track here. When he writes Colossians and Philemon, he's still in his first imprisonment, probably the last year. He's anticipating being released from prison. Okay? Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. When he writes Colossians, he's coming to the end of his first imprisonment, and Timothy is with him. And Timothy and Paul greet the believers at Colossae in the salutation of the letter. Philemon, similar expression in Philemon, written at approximately the same time. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church which is in your house, meaning Philemon's house. Grace to you, and so on. So when he writes Philemon, Timothy is with him. All right? While we're there in Colossians, let's look at Paul's anticipation near the end of his first imprisonment. Verse 22, but withal prepare me also lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Keep reading, because at Colossae, these people are with him in Rome. These people also salute you. They salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ. He's with Paul in Rome. Marcus, that's John Mark. Barnabas's nephew. Aristarchus, Paul's fellow soldier and journeyman on the third journey that went with him and Luke. On the boat to Rome. Demas, Lucas, that's Brother Luke who wrote Acts, my fellow laborers. So you're at the end of his imprisonment. He's anticipating coming to see Philemon, who lives in what town? What? Philemon, who lives in what town? Colossae. He's anticipating coming to Colossae, and he says, get me a room ready. I want to stay in your house. Okay? And then all these friends of mine also salute you. He's about to end his first imprisonment. Now turn to Philippians. He's anticipating these things. They haven't happened, but he's anticipating them. And Philippians chapter 2. This is all under note 1. On the back of your page. Paul promised to send Timothy to Philippi as soon as he heard the outcome of his case. Philippians 2:19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I see how it shall go with me, as soon as I see how my final hearing comes out. And apparently what happened, you know, they had no evidence against him. They had no documented evidence. They had no witnesses against him. Apparently they just totally dropped the case, dismiss it, and Paul is free. Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly to see you. Come shortly to see whom? To whom is he writing? Philippians. So what have we had to this point? We have internal evidence in the prison epistles of his anticipation. His anticipation was to come to Colossae. Now, we need a map, don't we? We need a map. We need to be reminded where these places are. These are actual, literal places. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. Isn't that amazing? We don't have some metaphysical type of faith where we talk about, let's get alone and meditate. You know, cross your legs, hold your hands up like this, twiddle your thumbs, get a mantra, say a bunch of words, and maybe something goofy will happen inside you, or, you know, something that will really make you feel really good. We don't have that kind of, Christianity is not that kind of faith. Christianity is the only faith where we focus on a historical figure who invaded this universe from outer space, who came and became a man and died and was resurrected, and it focuses on a literal historical fact and asks you to believe it. Wow. Here he is, he's still in Rome when he's writing these letters, which is right here. And he says to these people in Colossae, which is, can you even see that? You can make it out. See this dark line around there? That represents the Roman Empire. But he's saying to these people in Colossae, who are over here outside of Ephesus, that he's going to come see them, particularly Philemon, and says, get me a room ready. But the people up in Philippi, which are right up here in Macedonia, he's saying, I'm planning on seeing you too. Got the picture? These are my hopes. I trust this is going to happen as soon as I get released. So from internal evidence, we know what he wanted to do. Then, 5 years previous to this release, he says, I want to go over and visit you, this place over here in Hispania. I want to take the gospel to Spain. Okay. Point two on the back page. After his release. Now we have to sort of try to put this thing together and figure out what happened by references in his pastoral epistles. Got the picture? He makes little historical references in his pastorals that indicates what happened after his release, and you have to put it together like a CIA or FBI man. The first two that we have recorded here is A, he sends Timothy to Philippi, like he said he was going to do in the book of Philippians, and he instructs Timothy to meet Paul in the blank space, Ephesus. How do we know that? You'll see in a minute. In other words, he sends Paul to Timothy, like he said, he sends Timothy to Philippi, but he tells Timothy, I only want you to stay there so long because I'm out, I'm getting out, and I got this little trip to make, but I'm going to meet you back in Ephesus. Well, Timothy, since he was gone to Philippi, he had two routes he could go. He could go either up overland and down into Philippi, or he could sail across, and he goes in advance, and he goes to Philippi. When Paul gets out, he probably sails down around and comes directly over to Ephesus or some coastal area and goes over to Colossae and then comes back to Ephesus. Point B, he sails to Ephesus, visits Philemon in Colossae, and as we read in verse 22, said he stayed overnight, and then point C, he returns to Ephesus, meets Timothy, and departs for Macedonia. So he visits Colossae, comes back to Ephesus, and then he's going to have to sail or go up by Troas and then sail over to Macedonia, which is northern Greece. How do we know that? We've got internal evidence in 1 Timothy. So turn to 1 Timothy. chapter 1, 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Apparently, Timothy's reputation as a young Christian, strong Christian, had become known throughout the whole Iconian Valley. And Paul says, Timothy, I want you to come with me on my second journey. And so he took Timothy and circumcised him and took him on the second journey. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So he's in Macedonia, and he's writing back to Timothy, and he's reminding Timothy of the charge that he left him when he departed from Ephesus and went into northern Greece. Now look at chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. I want to come back to Ephesus. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. I'm writing these things back to you, Timothy, so that as a pastoral model, you know how to conduct yourself in the assembly, because I'm going to ask you to train others, and they're going to look to you for leadership. So I'm writing these things, and I hope to see you shortly. Now, we don't know if he came back to Ephesus. The next reference that we have, he goes to Crete. Perhaps when he went to Crete, now let's look at the options here, okay? He's up in Macedonia, and he wants to go to Crete. Here's the island of Crete down here. So what are his options? Well, he can come down and go through Corinth, and it's just a short hop down from Corinth. Or he could come down to a seaport here by Philippi and sail down to Ephesus, see Timothy, and then another little hop down to Crete. We don't know. There is no evidence exactly how he went to Crete. Just the fact that he did. So now you turn to Titus. Perhaps I should remind you of something. There is absolutely, categorically, no way that you can fit any of these historical visits into any other of Paul's travels. They had to happen subsequent to his release from prison. He names places. He talks about people in these places that in no way could ever fit into any other of his journeys that we've talked about in the book of Acts. So we know categorically that the things we're talking about happened post imprisonment. Okay? Okay. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, he's telling his plans. When I shall send Artemis unto you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to... Oh, I missed chapter 1, verse 5. I missed the... Yeah, that's the one I wanted. 1, verse 5. For this cause I left you in Crete. Now, that meant that Paul had to be there with Titus, and then he departed from that point. I left you in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you.
All right? Now look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. He apparently had made the trip, visited Timothy, sailed down the Crete, left Titus at Crete, and went on his way, and then told him of a plan, verse 12, to stay in Nicopolis for the winter. When I shall send Artemis unto you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Make sure they have enough money to make the trip. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute you. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be to you all. Amen. Now, where is Nicopolis? Because his visit to Nicopolis tells us two things. It tells us when he is writing. It has to be before winter. And it tells us where he had hoped to meet Titus. And Nicopolis is up here on the west coast of Greece, right here. Sorry, I don't have a better map. But what it tells us is that Paul was headed to a seaport town from which you could get a boat either to any place west. Got the picture? This is a major seaport on the western coast of Greece, and he's telling Titus, I want you to join me at Nicopolis. I'll be there all winter. Now, of course, he'd have to get there before winter or early spring, or he's going to miss Paul, because Paul is going to sail for Hispania. Okay? Point. Oh, you got the. Did we fill in the blanks? Point D would be Crete. Point E would be Nicopolis. Okay? Point F would be Spain, or in the Roman nomenclature, Hispania. All right? Now, do we know for sure that he went to Spain? We cannot substantiate that by scripture, but we can substantiate it as dependably as we possibly could from secondary sources that he did go to Spain. And one of those sources we have recorded in letter F. On to Spain about the spring of 64 A.D. And here I refer you to the Romans passage that we've already read. Now, what is the support for this? There's a strong written tradition that Paul went to Spain, the earliest of which is the pastor of Rome named Clement. And Clement, writing about 96 A.D., says this. I'm going to quote it to you. After preaching both in the East and the West, he, Paul, gained the illustrious reputation due to his faith, having taught righteousness to the whole world, and he came to the extreme limits of the West. The extreme limits of the West of the Roman Empire can only be Spain. See how far it goes? Now, England's up here. See, Britannia's up here. But Spain is even farther west than is Britain. The Romans were in Britain, but they had a hard time with the Picts and the Scots and the Celts and the Anglo-Saxons. So, it's always thought that Clement's reference was that Paul went to Spain. Now, to substantiate that, in the second century, there is a canon of scripture, has all the Pauline epistles in it, called the Muratorian Canon. I've listed it there in your notes. It's dated around 170 A.D., and it definitely says that Paul made his visit to Spain
between his two imprisonments, and then it becomes a standing tradition in all the church fathers. They all say he went to Spain. Well, let's assume that that's true. Somehow he has to come back to Rome, or he has to get back to Rome because he writes his last book, 2 Timothy, from imprisonment in Rome. And so the effort in letters G and on, which come from the pastorals, are an effort to piece what happens after his trip to Spain together, and they're all found in 2 Timothy, the last letter that he writes. 2 Timothy. Point G. Apparently he returns east in the spring of AD 66. And the names of the places he visited were told in 2 Timothy. The first one is Troas, chapter 4 and verse 13. Chapter 4 and verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with you. And make sure you bring two other things. Bring ta biblia, the books, but especially the membranas, the parchments, membranes, which were writing material. So Paul says, there's three things I really need. I need my cloak because it's very cold and winter is coming. And I need the books. I want to read some more. And then I need the writing materials. I want to write some more. Okay? Where is he when he's writing this? He is in the Mamertine prison in Rome. The Mamertine prison, you can visit it today. When you go in it, you go to a level and then you go down some stairs and it's round. And then there's a hole in the floor. And this is maximum security, and down in that hole, in a room, no light, no nothing, except to come through that little hole, is where Paul was in prison. Why was he in prison? Well, in July, we can name the dates, I didn't write them down, Nero burnt the city of Rome. Nero married a Jewess in AD 63. How much influence she had on Nero against the Christians, we don't know. But certainly, if she were faithful to what she was being taught in the synagogue, she would be very anti-Christian. And Paul was known worldwide as the leader of Christians, not Peter. Peter didn't have that reputation. His reputation was more limited to the land of Palestine. In AD 64, he burnt the city of Rome, and it backfired. He wanted to rebuild the city of Rome so that it would be remembered as the place that Nero built, and it backfired on him. And he needed a scapegoat. And the most convenient scapegoat were the Christians. And so the whole policy of Nero, which up until about AD 63 was let them be, they're a sect of the Jews, now turns on all the Christians. And from that point on in Nero's reign, there is persecution of believers, particularly in the city of Rome. And he literally burns them, impales them on stakes while they're yet alive, dips them in tar, puts the stake in the ground, and lights the city of Rome with the Christians whom he blamed for burning the city. And obviously, throughout the whole empire, there went out an order to arrest any of the Christian leaders that could be found. Paul has come back east, probably to Ephesus, and we try to piece it together, and he is arrested. And he is now writing, as he sits in this dungeon, to his faithful servant Timothy. He says, I left the cloak up here at Troas. Remember when he had the Macedonian vision up here at the western, northwestern coast of Asia Minor? So he had been in Troas, and he left a number of things there, and he says, bring them with you. Okay? Let's keep reading. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will reward him according to his works. Future tense. I put him in the Lord's hands. Alexander was a believer. Of whom be thou also aware, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, apologia, my first apology, that is, in his trial, no man stood with me, this is in Rome, but all men forsook me, I pray God, that it be not laid to their charge. Please pardon me. I always have such a tough time. With this passage. I can be alone with this passage. Reading it. And I get all emotionally shook up. I taught Pauline epistles. For 11 or 12 years. I taught that in a local church for 30 some years. A lot about Paul. And I feel like I know him. This must have been very difficult for him. This great hero. So, forgive me, I get too emotionally involved with this. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthen me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that is, complete, and all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Salute Priscilla and Aquila. Now Priscilla and Aquila are back in Ephesus, where Timothy is. People moved all around. We're talking about we have a transitional culture today. Priscilla and Aquila, they just move all over. And they always have a fellowship in their house. So he greets them. Greet the house on Onesiphorus. Now, verse 20 is another historical reference. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus. Sick, or Miletus sick. So the next note that you have, Troas, it was at Troas with Carpus, and then the next one is he was at Miletus
where he left Trophimus sick. And Miletus is down south of Ephesus. Here's Troas up here. Here's Ephesus, and Miletus is right down here. There is absolutely no way that Trophimus could be left at Miletus in any other part of historical references of the New Testament. Oh, by the way, he didn't heal him, did he? He left him there sick.
Oh, Paul, you nasty guy, when you had the gift of healing. Why didn't he heal him? Because you didn't always heal. Okay?
He also possibly visited Corinth. But Corinth is way over here. See? And it's hard to get that one in. It's probably down in this area he got arrested when he left Trophimus at Miletus, and he was taken in chains and put in prison in Rome. So it could have been at Troas, it could have been at Miletus, it could have been at Corinth. Whatever the case is, he's writing his last letter and he's ready to die. Will you look at his condition, 2 Timothy, very quickly, which he describes for us kind of pointedly in chapter 1, verse 8. He's writing to Timothy. This is his last letter. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That's a reference to the fact that he is arrested as a common criminal, as an enemy of the state, and there is another direct reference in 2:9. I'll have to read verse 8 because it goes with it. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein, that is in that gospel, I suffer trouble as an evil doer. See the word evil doer? That word is the word a criminal, a person who has violated the law of the states. They perceive me as a common criminal, even unto bonds, that is chained. So he was enchained as an enemy of the state. Look at chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me.
In other words, a man from Ephesus named Onesiphorus came to Rome while Paul was in his second imprisonment, looked for Paul, tried to help him while he was chain. As we already saw in 4:16, he is alone and forsaken. Look at verse 6 of chapter 5 of chapter 4. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. And he uses an allusion to the drink offering of the Levitical economy, where his life is just poured out as a drink offering unto the Lord. And the time of my departure is at hand. I am ready to die. I have fought a good faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We're in the year either AD 66 or 67. And tradition says that they took him outside the wall of the city of Rome on the road to Ostia, and they beheaded him. Thus died the Apostle Paul. Luke was there. He wanted Timothy to come. I can't wait to see Timothy and ask him, did you make it before winter? Or was he dead before winter? Did you bring the cloak? We don't know if Timothy made it. And with a little fanfare,
the one single man that more affected the course of Western civilization than any human being that's ever lived other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Humanly speaking, no one had influence on Western civilization than did this man called the Apostle Paul. He did not make the evening news in Rome Daily Tribune. There were no headlines in the paper, but up in heaven, they were getting out an extra. And they had 100-point Roman bold. Paul is coming home. Paul. Now, in our continuing study in this book, I want to review the transitional nature of the book. I want you to understand, well, I want you to take that with you when you leave this book. And I have a couple other sessions that I want to make sure that we have. I want to deal with the extra revelatory visions and so on, and why they were important, how they ended, and so on. So I hope you can be with us in the few remaining sessions we have left in this book. You have about 17 minutes. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, our Father, for this amazing record. We're grateful that we have the opportunity to look and try to perceive historical detail. Help no one to leave here with just an idea of certain facts that happened to this man, but help each one to take with them the impress that the Holy Spirit meant for us to have when he recorded these words relative to the great mission of Paul in declaring the gospel to the then known world. We pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.